John chapter 4, though, we want to start with verse number 4 in a few minutes. We're not going to read it quite yet. There was a lady that was 18 years old from Washington State. She went to church one Sunday, and then she wrote a letter to the church, and here's what it said. "Last Sunday I attended your church, and I heard the preacher. And in the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God. Because of their rebellion and disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said God loved men and sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to redeem men from their sins, and that all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you call the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, they are damned. You compel me to believe that either the message is true and that you yourself don't believe this message, or that you don't care. You see, we live only 3 blocks from your church, and no one ever told us." It's 750,000 miles long. It goes around the earth 30 times. It grows 1 mile every hour. That's the number of people in the world that have not heard how to be born again. It's interesting. Whenever you go out door to door and you're giving out tracts and you talk to somebody, ask them, when was the last time anyone gave you one of these? Most of them will say, no one has ever given me one of these before. Let's pray, and then we'll read John chapter number 4, verse number 4. Heavenly Father, I ask you please to help me as I preach tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would swim up and down the aisles and in the pews and speak to hearts. God, there'd be no purpose for me speaking if you didn't do anything in the hearts of the people that were listening. I ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to use this message to help us to get on fire for you. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, verse number 4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by..." Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I thought, that's not John chapter 4. That's Matthew chapter 4. That's where I am, Matthew chapter 4. Okay. You have to realize I'm 71 years old and make all kinds of mistakes. Amen? You kind of overlook those things when the people get old. Okay. No, you play the trombone, not the violin. All right, Matthew chapter 4. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, and cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus saith unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, leaving into Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan of Galilee in the Gentiles, of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, throughout all of Scripture, the priority was he wanted us to be involved in winning people to Christ. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he also said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus found men who had been catching live fish and then casting them on the bank to die. And he commissioned them to go catch dead men that were dead in their trespasses and sin and make them alive to spread the gospel and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most Christians find something to do. Many times, and most of the time, it's not involving telling people about Jesus or winning people to Christ. Many Christians work in a soup kitchen. Of course, there's nothing wrong with giving someone a bowl of soup. Some help the needy. Nothing wrong with helping the needy. Some build homes. Some of them called Habitat for Humanity people. And they build houses all over the United States for people. Some work in civic organizations. And we could name a lot of other things that Christians do. But Christians have a much greater work to do than simply making the world a better place from which to go to hell from. Others will give their time to beautify the church, but we forget that God has not called us to be keepers of the aquarium, but fishers of men. We need to be out telling people about Jesus. We need to use our influence to win our family to Christ, to win your mother and your daddy before they die and go to hell, to win your uncle and your aunt, and to win your brother or your sister, and to win your children to Christ. You need to be involved in that. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And of course, you're not wise if you don't win souls. If you've never, ever won a soul to Christ tonight, then you need to get it in your soul and in your heart that you'd almost rather die than not win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, a few people are called to preach. But everybody that's saved is called to go soul winning. Everybody that's saved is called to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, soul winning is a definite effort to lead a definite person to accept a definite Savior at a definite time. And you know that just inviting somebody to church is not soul winning. That's great if somebody would come to church that you invited and hopefully they'd hear the gospel when they got here and they would trust the Lord as their Savior. But folks, just inviting folks to church is not the answer. Spurgeon said, if I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, utterable happiness of the pursuit and the most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found the Savior through my means. I can't quite say it that good. The easiest way to embarrass Christians is to ask him when's the last time you tried to win somebody to Christ? When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? When's the last time you tried to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? George W. Truett said, the bringing of one soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible in human life. Another person said, it is the Christian's business to populate heaven and depopulate hell. The scriptures are clear about that priority throughout all the Bible, even in the Old Testament. Noah preached over 100 years telling people about the judgment of God that was coming, and no one paid any attention to him except his three sons and their three wives and his own wife. And they, of course, got on the ark. Of course, the results was just his family. But Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. In the book of Exodus chapter 32, Moses returned unto the Lord and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Wow. What a concern for his people Moses had. I wonder if we would get that concerned about a soul today, that we would rather go to hell than see our loved ones go to hell. That we would rather go to hell than see our neighbors go to hell. That we would rather go die without Christ and have the Lord blot your name out of the book of life than it would be for those that you want to reach for Christ that wouldn't be reached. You know, are you concerned for souls? Would you happen to say something like that to the Lord? And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Wouldn't that be great if you got up and preached a message and everybody in the church did everything you said? Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be awesome. That would be miraculous. That would be unheard of. I mean, it wouldn't be very long and people would hear about that, and they would, every preacher in America would invite Brother Ross to come and preach in their church to have that particular time of result, the kind of results. I want to read something to you. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around about. And in fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week and month after month and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings. They talked about their call to fish and the abundance of the fish and how they might go about fishing. And year after year, they carefully defined what fishing meant, and they defended fishing as an occupation and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. These fishermen, they built large buildings called the fishing station. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. And one thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. After one stirring meeting, though, in the fishing station on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. How odd. The next day, he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch, and he was scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to go have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish really are not fishermen, no matter how much they claim to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one of a fisherman if he isn't fishing? Proverbs says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel 12:3 says, and they that be wise shall shine like as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteous as the stars forever and ever. We call it a lot of different things. The Bible calls it soul winning. The Great Commission calls it preach the gospel to every creature. Acts calls it witnessing. The Lord says it's fishing for men and seeking and saving that which is lost. Our world today may refer to it as visitation, testifying, evangelism. But whatever we call it, we're commanded to do it because it's wise and it keeps people out of hell. We're all commanded to do that. I recall there was a man in my church in New York. He's still there, still in New York, still in our church. And him and his wife were driving down the road one day, and they came upon a car accident. And he had only seen one, he only saw one car, and it was upside down over on the side of the road. And it was smoking, and he got out of his car, and there was a whole bunch of people that were gathering around that were stopping their cars and seeing the accident. And he ran over to the car, and the man was hanging by his seatbelt. And he was trying to get it loose, and he couldn't get it loose. And then the car caught on fire, and he ran over and said, anybody have a knife? Anybody have a knife? And somebody had a knife, and he got the knife, and he ran back over there, and he cut the seatbelt off and got the man out of the car. But he was still burnt so bad that he lost both of his legs, and he was burned over much of the rest of his body. And thank the Lord, he was able to be led by Christ to Christ by our soul winner, by that man, just a few days later after in the hospital as he was recovering. But, you know, they could have got him out without him even burning if the 20 or so people over at the side of the road would have come over and helped him. Do you know that we would get a whole lot more people saved around here if everybody got involved in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ? If you talk to people, do you know that anybody that sells something, if they show enough people the product, somebody is going to buy it. Somebody will. I don't care if you can talk or if you can't talk. If you have the product and you show it to somebody, to enough people, you'll be able to reach some people for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a horrible thing for other people to just stand around and watch somebody else going to be burned alive. What a terrible thing for us to let stand around and let people die and go to hell without us even telling them how to be born again. We're so concerned about hurting somebody's feelings, or somebody might be upset at us, or somebody might not like us anymore, or somebody might not want us to come over for Thanksgiving or Christmas anymore. And so we don't ever tell them about Jesus, and we let them die without Christ. You know, how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He's talking about somebody, a witness, somebody to talk to them about the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Ephesians 5:6, it talks about the armor of God, and it says, "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." James 5:20 says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that is athirst, that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The priority throughout Scripture is that we be involved in bringing people to Jesus. And it's not something that we just give our money so we can pay the pastor to do it. No, we all need to be involved in bringing people to Christ. You know, Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Hudson Taylor, it was suggested that he went to China to reach those people in China because he loved those Chinese so much. And he shook his head, "No. Because I love God so much." It's the reason he went to China. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." In other words, the Holy Spirit was leading and directing him, and that's what we need to do. Let the Holy Spirit lead us and direct us as we're going out into this world talking to people about Jesus. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and the Father, and of the holy angels." You know, I went to Pine Bluff, Arkansas in 1991 to pastor a church there. And soon after I got there, a man came to me, one of my men in the church. His name was Brother Talley. And Brother Talley said, "Hey, preacher, my brother is not saved, and I'd like you to go visit my brother. If you would, with me, I'll go with you and we can go visit my brother." I said, "Okay, when do you want to do that?" And he said, "Well, before you say yes, I need to tell you that the last preacher that we had here before you, I asked him to go over and see my brother, and we went over there and my brother slammed the door in his face." I says, "Okay, well, thanks for the warning. Appreciate it." And he said, "But we can go see him." And he says, "Oh, and I need to tell you that the preacher that was before him, I asked him to go see my brother. And he wouldn't even answer the door." And I thought, so you want me to get the door slammed in my face or make a run to this guy's house and he's not even going to talk to us? I said, "Okay, we'll go see him." I said, "But we need to pray between now and then." And we set the date a couple of weeks up the road. And the day came. And Brother Talley came and got came to the church, and we went in my car and we drove down to his house, and I can see his house just like it was today. And it's a fourplex. There were two apartments on the bottom and two apartments on the top, and there was a stairway on both sides of the house going up to the upstairs apartments, and his brother's apartment was on the left-hand side at the top of the steps. And when we got there, I said, "Now, Brother Talley, I'll do the talking. You keep your mouth shut." He wasn't used to doing that, so I had to tell him. And so... So we got out of the car and I'd been praying for 2 weeks, praying diligently. "Oh God, this guy needs to be saved and he won't listen to nobody. And listen, I want to talk to him and I want to give him the gospel. He may reject it, Lord, but help me at least to get the gospel to him." And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I said, "Whatever you got to do, God, do it. And we'll try our best to win him to you." And I get to the top of the stairs and I knock on the door. And all of a sudden, God did something to me that rarely happens. Big old tears started running down my cheeks. And my lips were quivering. And Mr. Talley, his brother, another Mr. Talley, opened the door. And I said, "Mr. Talley, we've got to talk to you. We've got to talk to you." And he says, "Well, come on in." And we went in and we sat down at the table. Tears running down my face. I showed him how he could be born again. And in about 30 minutes, he bowed his head and prayed with tears and asked Jesus to save his soul and take him to heaven when he died. Listen, anybody could do what I did. Anybody could walk up there and, I mean, hey, listen, God was in that and God will be in it if you tell somebody about Jesus too. You know, be sensitive about the Holy Spirit. I remember I was in Lyons, New York one day and God laid a guy's name on my heart. Jim Fabino was his name. You've been praying about who you should give that New Testament to. And you know, and you need to put some prayers behind that before you give it to him and say, "Oh God, do something to this guy or do something for this lady. Lord, speak to their heart and pray that we can get the gospel to them." But Jim Fabino was on my heart. He was in his 90s at that time. He had been the supervisor of our town for many, many years. And everybody in town knew him. And I'd talked to him. And he's a very friendly guy. And he liked me for some reason. He was Roman Catholic. And I went by his house and I knocked on the door. He came to the door and I said, "Brother Jim," or I didn't call him Brother Jim. I said, "Jim Fabino," said, "Mr. Fabino, I've got to talk to you. Can I come in?" And he says, "Yeah, sure, come on in." He always called me Roger. He says, "Come on in." And so I went in and we went in the living room and sat down. And he listened totally with his ears as I gave him the gospel. And I said, "Wouldn't you like to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to save you?" And folks, it's very rare that somebody in their 90s will get saved. And he bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus to save him. Praise the Lord and shame on the devil. Isn't that awesome that somebody like that do it? We had a man one Christmas Eve came to our church, came down, it was Christmas Eve, and came to my house. I live right next door to the church. And he asked if we had services that night. I said, "No, we had services last night." Christmas Eve was on a Wednesday, Thursday that year, and we had Wednesday night services. And so I said, "Okay." He said, "Hey, we don't have services tonight." And he said, "Okay, well, I'll be there Sunday." Well, he came to church Sunday, and him and his wife were in an old liberal church, and they got right with God and came and joined our church, and they were already born again, and found out that his mom and dad lived down the road a couple of miles from our church. And so I went down and visited them, and I said, "Martha," that was Martha Heidenreich was her name. I said, "Martha, why don't you come to church, and why don't you come and visit us some?" Now, do you know that Martha was a member of Mensa? Anybody know what Mensa is? Mensa? Oh, two or three of you, okay. Mensa is an organization that only very intelligent people can belong to. I mean, you have to about have about 140 IQ in order to just even apply to be a member of Mensa. She was a member of Mensa. She could take a crossword puzzle and work the whole thing, you know, and then be done in about 5 minutes. It's amazing what she knew. She was very, very smart. But so she came to church, her and her husband, and they came about 5 or 6 weeks in a row. And then after services one morning, she says, "Preacher, I'm not coming back." I said, "What?" And she says, no, I'm not coming back. I don't believe this stuff. And I'm not coming back. I just wanted to let you know I'm not coming back. You don't need to come and see me or nothing. I'm just not coming back. So she left. About 2 weeks later, I went by her house, knocked on the door. And I said, Martha, she said, what are you doing here? I told you I wasn't coming back. I don't believe that stuff. I'm not coming back. And I said, just wanted to come by and check and make sure that I heard you right. So I left. A couple of weeks later, I went back again, knocked on her door. She looked out and says, preacher, what are you doing here? Can't you get it in your head that I'm not coming back to church? I said, well, I just was hoping that you'd change your mind. I'm not coming back. And so I left. And I did that about every 2 weeks for quite a while. And then one day she calls me on the phone. She says, hey, preacher, we're going to pour some concrete to put a garage, a cement floor in the garage, our garage. Do you know anybody that I could hire to help screed it out and get it all smoothed off? Says, yeah, we'll get you somebody. We'll be down when you want to do it. And she told me, and I said, okay, we'll be there. And so I got a guy to help me, and we went down and screeded her concrete off and did the floor. And so we got all done. She opened her purse up, pulled out some $100 bills and was trying to pay me. I said, no. I did this because we love you. We didn't do this for money. We did this just to try to be a help to you. And so she tried to pay the guy that came to help me. And he said, oh, no. Preacher not taking nothing. I'm not either. And so she said, well, surely I could do something. I said, well, I just thought of something. I said, you could come to church a few more times. Well, maybe I could do that. And so she started, her and her husband started coming to church some more. She came several weeks, and then she went to the doctor and found out she had cancer, bad cancer. And I went to see her and gave her the plan of salvation again, and she, no, preacher, I said I don't believe that. And I dealt with her several times, and she knew all about the whole plan of salvation and everything. And so I was invited to preach a meeting down in Pennsylvania at Brother Starr's church when he was pastor there. Actually, it was that meeting that I preached on the home, about 10 messages on the home, remember that? And on the way back home, I told my wife, I said, we need to go by and see Martha. She was in the hospital at that time. I said, we've got to go by and see her. So on the way home, we didn't even go home. We just went straight to the hospital. It was 20 miles from our house. Went in to see her, and no, preacher, I don't believe that stuff. And so my wife and I, of course, left the hospital brokenhearted and went home, and it was just the next night. It was about 8 o'clock in the evening, and I told my wife, I said, honey, I've been praying for Martha all day. I've got to go see her again. She's going to die, and she's going to go to hell. I've got to go see her. So I got in the car and drove to the hospital. And I walked in her room, looked at her in the bed, and I said, Martha, why don't you just give up and get saved? And she looked up at me and she says, okay. I couldn't believe it. She asked Jesus to save her, and after she did, she says, woo, I don't know why I didn't do this a long time ago. I said, don't either, because it has saved me an awful lot of work. And I went up to see her later, and she'd hear me coming down the hallway because I'd talked to the nurses and so on. Hi, nurses, hi, how you doing? And she said, hey, the preacher's coming. And she only lived 2 or 3 weeks after that. But, man, she loved the preacher to come to see her. And we were doing Bible assembly, you know, in our church, and assembling John and Romans and so on, and we needed a paper cutter. And so one day I was in there in the hospital, and she said, preacher, you all need a paper cutter, don't you? I said, well, yeah, we do. And she says, well, reach in that purse there and give me my checkbook. And she wrote out a check for $3,000. Before, she thought preachers were just after her money. She gave me a check, and we got a nice paper cutter for it and so on. And I was in the room there when she peacefully closed her eyes and went to see Jesus. And we had her funeral. And at the funeral, after it was all over, her son came up and said, "My mama made me promise to give you this envelope." And she gave me the envelope, and it had $1,000 in it. It pays to go soul winning. At least it did that time. Do you know that it's a wonderful thing to know Jesus? It's a wonderful thing to see God work. And you know, Jesus, when he went to Samaria, it says Jesus had needs. He needed to go to Samaria. What did he need to go there for? To see the Samaritan woman. Do you know, I believe that you ought to get a hold of the Holy Spirit of God. He can lead you. He can direct you. He can guide you. You see a crowd of 1,000 people, you don't know which one's looking for Jesus, but God knows who's looking for Jesus. And he can lead you and direct you to the right person. He's done that multitudes of times for me. One time I was driving down the road. I was coming back from soul winning, and the Lord said, "Stop at that house." And I said, "Lord, I don't know those people." She said, "Stop there anyway." Well, I've already driven by, but I turned around and I went back. Stopped, and I went up to the door, knocked on the door. Lady came to the door. I said, "Ma'am, you don't know me, and I don't know you." I said, "But I was driving by this road, your house, just a minute ago. And the Holy Spirit of God, I'm a preacher, and the Holy Spirit of God told me to stop and see you. Are you having problems?" And she just burst into tears. And in about 20 minutes, received Christ as her Savior, and I was able to go back later and win her husband to Christ. Now, man, we need to start following the Holy Spirit of God, doing what he asked us to do. I remember in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, one day I was driving down there. I had been out soul winning all morning, and I drove by this house, and the Holy Spirit said, "Stop at that house." I said, "Lord, I'm on my way home to get a sandwich." And he said, "Stop at that house." And I said, "Well, as soon as I get a sandwich, I'll come back and visit that house." And the Lord kind of impressed upon me, "You know, you need to stop now." But I didn't do it. I went home and ate the sandwich. I came back after eating the sandwich, and there was yellow police tape all around the place and 4 or 5 police cars there. And I got out and I said, "What's going on, officer?" He said, "The man in that garage just committed suicide. He had taken a tube and put it on his tailpipe and stuck it in the window of the car and got in. And he was doing that when I was told by the Holy Spirit to go see him. As far as I know, that guy went to hell because Roger Bottrell didn't obey." What about you? Has the Holy Spirit told you to go witness to your mama or your daddy or your uncle or your aunt or your neighbor or somebody else? And there's probably some people here that you could tell me about somebody that God told you to speak to, and they're dead today because you didn't do what God told you to do. There was a time I didn't listen to the Lord like I should. I try to listen to him now. I'm not perfect at it, but we need to be about the Master's business. Start doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's still the gospel with the power to save souls. And one other thing that I might mention tonight, do you know that when you win somebody to Christ, it may start a chain reaction? I could give you many examples. I don't have time tonight, but of winning one to Christ. I led a lady to Christ and her daughter, who was just visiting there. Her husband wasn't home. Went back later and led her husband to Christ. Baptized them. Went over to the daughter's house and led her husband to Christ. After I led him to Christ, then he said, "Would you go talk to my mama and tell her about this?" I went over and led her to Christ and led her husband to Christ. And a whole bunch of people got saved as a result of one getting saved. It can be a chain reaction. But it won't be any kind of reaction if you don't tell anybody. If you don't talk to somebody, if you don't try to reach somebody for Christ. Oh, how we need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for listening. Could we have every head bowed? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the words that I've said. Lord, I believe I preached exactly what you wanted me to say, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would use it for thy glory. Lord, please help people to get the vision that they could reach somebody for you if they would just open their mouth and tell somebody about you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get the vision of reaching people for the Lord, and we'll be grateful and thankful. Lord, you're so good to us, and we thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.